turn to one passage of Scripture. I'm not going to do that just yet, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Let me pray for us first. Father, I do thank you that you've gathered us together in this way, that we can at least meet electronically, and that I can see some faces on the screen, and they can see me and hear me. Lord, I just ask that your presence would go into each home and into each place right now where we're gathered, so that everyone could feel and experience and know your presence here this morning. And Lord, we just pray over our technology that we would not have any technical difficulties, especially since our tech person is not here to solve those problems for us this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I talked about how we need to mourn the losses of last year and choose joy for this year. This week I want to talk about restoration. I mean, we do serve a God whose heart is always set on restoration. And that was the title of my message today, is God's heart is always set for restoration. As I mentioned last week, all of us suffered some form of loss or disappointment in the year 2020. I mean, it was so bad that some people are joking that we can now use the expression 2020 as a swear word. I don't know about that, but I know that we all suffered some loss last year. I also mentioned last week about someone who had written me an email and saying that for the year 2021, they were choosing joy as their theme, and so I talked about joy last week. But today, I would like to suggest that we can also think about choosing restoration as a theme for this year, asking God to restore some of the losses and the disappointments of our past year. So rather than looking at one passage of Scripture like I usually do, I want to paint with some broad strokes. First, I want to look at some stories and kind of help us remember the way that God restores things. So I'm going to look at several different passages today. You can try to follow along. I'll mention them as we get there. But for the most part, I'm just going to highlight some passages and then talk about restoration. God is a God of restoration, and we see that from Genesis to Revelation. And I want to start by highlighting a story of restoration from Genesis. The story of Joseph, which begins in Genesis 37 and the next couple of chapters. We're all familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph was born into privilege. His father was a wealthy farmer. He is his father's favorite son, it also says. Joseph had everything anyone could ever want. But his brothers are jealous of him, and so they sell him as a slave. So just like that, in a moment, Joseph has suffered loss. He lost his freedom and his dignity. He lost his family, he lost his privilege, and he lost his protection. Then the story continues, and he is bought as a slave by Potiphar, an Egyptian military commander. So his loss of freedom is now reinforced. It's not just a hypothetical thing. Like, he has now been bought and purchased by a military commander, and you will be my slave. Then, of course, things get worse for Joseph because Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of sexual misconduct. So Potiphar has Joseph thrown into the king's prison. It wasn't any prison, it was the king's prison. So more loss for Joseph, more loss of freedom, more loss of dignity, more loss of integrity and character, because now he's a thug criminal slave in jail. And Joseph is kept in prison for many years. Finally, he is brought before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh then puts Joseph in charge of storing the food in preparation for the famine. I want you to look at this next passage. If you want to turn there with me, Genesis 41, otherwise I'm going to read it. Genesis 41, starting in verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You will be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He made him ride in a chariot as his second in command. Now the signet ring, that was how the king would issue decrees. It was his signature. He would press his signet ring onto any document or any order saying, "This is from the king." So to give a tangible proof to all of the people, the Pharaoh takes off the signet ring and puts it on Joseph so that everybody in the land knows that Joseph now has the same authority as the king. But now think about this for a minute. Just 30 seconds ago, Joseph was in prison as a slave accused of sexual misconduct. And now he's second in command of the whole country. How does that happen? Think about it. What if Joseph, sitting in prison, thought to himself, you know what? I want to be second in command of Egypt. I'm going to work my way toward that. Would that have ever been possible? Probably not. I don't know how a prisoner would go from being a prisoner to being in second in command of the whole nation by just trying to work at that. This shows that God is a God of restoration. He restored him, and he better than before. I mean, God could have got Joseph out of prison and just restored him to his job as a slave, but God didn't do that. God took him out of prison and then made him second in command. God's restoration is always bigger and better than anything we would have ever thought. God loves to restore quickly. And then in the next chapter of Genesis, Joseph is even restored to his family. As the story continues, his brothers are now experiencing famine in their land. And so they come to Egypt because they heard that there's still food in Egypt. So they come to Egypt and they come before Joseph looking to buy food. And it's kind of a long story because Joseph tries to trick them to get them to reveal themselves. But Joseph is eventually fully restored to his brothers and his father. So God not only took him out of prison and made him second in command, he restores the relationships with his family. God's heart is so set on restoration, in fact, he begins the restoration long before we even know that we need it. I want to read to you another passage from Genesis. This is in Genesis 45, verse 8. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. That was Joseph speaking to his brothers, explaining the whole situation. His brothers simply think that they sold him into slavery, and Joseph's like, no, God knew that you guys would need restoration because of the famine, so he sent me ahead of you to begin the restoration before you even know that you needed it. So think about this. You might already be in the midst of restoration right now and not even realize it, because it doesn't feel like restoration when you've lost everything and you're in prison. But God's heart is always for restoration, and he may already be working on your restoration behind the scenes. Now I want to briefly look at the story of Job. Again, we're all familiar with the story. Job, too, was a prosperous farmer, just like Joseph's father. He, too, loses everything, all of his cattle and his crops, even his children. He even loses his own health. At one point in the story of Job, it said he's sitting on the ground, scraping his skin with pieces of broken pottery because he had sores all over his skin. So Joseph has lost everything. And then in the end, God quickly restores everything Job had. Job 42, verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. So again, how do you go from having lost absolutely everything to having twice as much as you had before? You know what? I think tomorrow morning, Monday morning, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to set out to have twice as much as I have right now. How long do you think that'll take me? Probably a while, right? But God restored him so quickly and, again, better than before because he gave him twice as much. Now, I want to think about the story of the prodigal son. He, too, was born into privilege. His father was also a successful farmer. I'm picking up a theme here. Maybe we all need to become farmers. Anyway, the prodigal son foolishly asks his father for his inheritance. Then he goes off to a foreign country and squanders it all in reckless living. He quickly loses everything. He's got nothing. He's out with the pigs, eating what the pigs eat. So he decides to return home and ask his father to be a servant on the farm. Picking up in Luke 15:21, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now, all of these items here represent full reinstatement into the family. The best robe was probably the father's own, since the patriarch had the finest robes in the house. The robe was a symbol of honor and authority. So he's being given honor and authority in the restoration. Now, the signet ring probably not only indicated membership in the family, but it was also authority in the family. As I'm looking at this, I'm thinking that when the father gives him the signet ring, it's just like when Pharaoh gave Joseph the signet ring. I believe here in this scene that the father is now making the prodigal son the one in charge of the family business. That's probably why the older brother was so upset, because the prodigal has been given the signet ring. He now has the authority to make decisions and sign documents and contracts. So this prodigal has now been made the one in charge of the family business. And the sandals distinguish sons from servants. Servants didn't wear sandals. Only a son wore sandals. He went from being a scandal and an embarrassment to being fully reinstated, perhaps even higher than before, because now he might be in charge of the family business. And remember, in the story of the prodigal, the father represents God the Father. So again, it went from a son who was suffering terrible loss, lost everything through foolishness, to now being restored to even better than it was before. Now, I want to take these three stories and show you something here for a minute. There are three different types of losses in these stories, but God restores them all. You see, with Joseph, he was harmed and suffered loss at the hands of others, at the hands of his brothers and his family. But God restored, didn't he? Then Job was harmed and suffered loss at the hands of Satan. But God restored, didn't he? And at the prodigal, it was through himself. He suffered loss because of his own sin and his own selfish behavior and decisions. But God still restored. So it doesn't matter how we suffered loss, God will restore it. It might have been lost from somebody else. It might have been lost from Satan. It might have been lost through our own stupidness. But God will restore it. God's heart is always set to restore, and to restore better than before, and to restore quickly, no matter what caused the loss. Now, catch this. If God only restored slowly and in small measure, then people would think that it was just you working your way back. Oh, look how strong he is. He's working his way back little by little. God likes to restore so quickly and in such large measure that no one can deny it was God working, so that God gets the glory. So God will restore extremely quickly and much more than before, so that no one will think that it was just you working your way back. I want to read to you a passage from Acts 3, starting in verse 10. "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have.'" He's speaking to the beggar that asked to be healed. "'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." God healed the man in an instant to make himself known to all the people who were watching, so that he would get the glory. And I think we can say that about each of those stories that we just looked at: Joseph, Job, and the prodigal. It was an instant transformation of restoration, so that all of the people watching could see this was God and give God the glory. Think about it. Joseph going from prison to second in command over the nation in a minute was clearly God, and everyone in the nation, everyone in the land saw it and knew that had to be God. Now, I also want to just briefly mention a few other scriptures that speak of how God loves to restore. Isaiah 61:3 says, "To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Those all speak of restoration, right? He's going to take our ashes and give us beauty. He's going to take our mourning and replace it with joy. And he's going to take our despair and give us praise. That's restoration. I think, too, of the story of Ruth. Ruth went from a poor, destitute, nomadic widow caring for her mother-in-law in a desert to being married to one of the wealthiest farmers in the land. God restored and made it better than it was before. Psalm 30, verse 11, "You turned my wailing," or my mourning, "into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." That speaks of absolute restoration. Haggai 2:9, "The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." That speaks not only of restoration, but again of making the restoration better than the original. Now, he was speaking of the temple, but he's saying that the glory of this new temple is going to be far greater than the glory of the former temple. And the people of the day, there's no way that they could have believed that. They remembered the old days. They remembered the old temple and longed for things to be that way again. And God's like, no, no, it's going to be even better than it was before. In the middle of the book of Job, when Job was lamenting through all of his struggles and losses, there's this great little section where he's defending the character of God, and in doing it, he's pointing out how God likes to restore. Job 5:18, "For he inflicts pain and gives relief," restoration. "He wounds, but his hand also heals," that's restoration. "In six troubles he will save you, even in seven evil will not touch you." "In famine he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword." So as Job is defending God to his goofy friends, he's talking about how God restores no matter what. Even if it's God that's the one who brought the calamity, then God restores. And one of my favorite ones is Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17 ends by saying this: "The God who gives life to the dead and calls things into being that were not." Giving life to the dead is restoration at its highest form, isn't it? Then think of the cross. Not only did Jesus restore us back into right relationship with God with his work on the cross, he made it even better than before by sending the Holy Spirit to live in us. So again, we were outside of God's will prior to the cross of Christ. So God sends Jesus to do the work of restoration. Jesus restores us back into right relationship with God, but then he makes it better by sending the Spirit to live inside of us. So it was way better than it ever was in the Old Testament covenant. So the cross not only redeems, but makes better. Total restoration. So I'm wondering if, for us now, if it would be a good idea to make a list of the things that we want to ask God to restore this year. Again, we've all probably experienced some level of loss or hardship or disappointment from last year. I made my own list right away at the beginning of the year, and I think I have 10 or 11 things on the list now that I'm asking the Lord to restore. For me, the first one that I have on the list is health. As you know, I lost health last year and had a lot of health issues, and I'm not necessarily 100% back. So I'm praying and just asking the Lord to restore my health and restore my strength, and dare I say, maybe even better than before, because I know that's the character and nature of the Lord. I'm also praying for a restoration of expectancy. I used to have this crazy level of expectancy that God would just show up and do something and work. And 2020 kind of had a way of grinding that expectancy out of me. And so I'm just praying, Lord, restore that expectancy. But even if you're just tired or weary, if that's just what 2020 did for you, is you're just tired, you're weary, it was a long, hard year, pray for restoration. Ask the Lord to restore your strength. Ask the Lord to restore your joy. Ask the Lord to restore your calling. Ask the Lord to restore your purpose. Whatever it might be, make a list of the things that you feel like were a loss to you from last year, and just pray into that and ask the Lord to restore it. His heart is always set on restoration, and you never know, He might give you something that was even better than before. And keep your eyes open, because you might already be in the midst of the restoration and not even realize it. So I want to end by just praying over everyone and praying restoration. Father, You are the God of restoration. We see it in Your Word. We see it from Genesis to Revelation. We see that You restore again and again and again. And so, Lord, we come to You with great faithfulness that You love to restore. It's in Your nature. It's Your character. So, Lord, we ask now that You would restore all that's been taken from us this year, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray for a restoration over finances. Amen. I pray for a restoration of finances. I pray for a restoration for health, for those who have lost health. I pray a restoration of well-being. I pray anyone feeling fatigued, that there would be a restoration in energy and strength. I pray for a restoration of calling, if anyone feels like they've lost their sense of calling this year. But Lord, will You just bring restoration now into every member of this congregation, everyone hearing My voice, even on the recording, Lord. You are a God of restoration. You're always willing to restore. So, Lord, will You just begin to restore everything that's been taken from us. And, Lord, restore it better than before for Your glory. Put it back on the devil's head by restoring to us more than we ever had. And I know that there's so many among us who have suffered financial loss and loss of health this past year. So, Lord, please, will You restore finances and will You restore health to each and every one of us. And finally, I pray over you, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. Make a list of the things that you feel like were a loss to you, and begin to pray into those, and just pray that God would bring restoration. And I look forward to hearing the testimonies of the ways that God has restored things into your life. And I think with that, we'll just end with one last song of worship.